Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of these assembled hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are a rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Trinity 14 sets before our eyes the same gospel that is set before our eyes on the day of Thanksgiving. But I'm not sure the healing of the 10 lepers is a story that teaches us about gratitude so much as it is a story that teaches us more fully about faith. The Samaritan's faith is what impresses the Lord, not that his mommy and daddy taught him to say, "Thank you." It is the Samaritan's faith, in fact, that saves him. And I want to point that out right there at the end of your text. Pretty much every English translation translates that verb, save, as made well. And I got to be honest, I don't like it. It's the same Greek word that we know from Mark 16:16, which we all have memorized with the rest of our catechisms. Whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved, not made well. You see, all 10 lepers in the story were actually made well. Only one of them was saved. The Samaritan's faith is not a virtue in the conventional sense either. It's not an exercise of his willpower. He didn't just think positively, "I'm gonna believe." It's not the sort of thing that the Olympic athlete or maybe the Dawes County football player has in his team, or the thing that the pop music icon George Michael urges us to have when he's talking about whether another woman will love him back. "I just got to have faith, faith, faith." You know the song. Don't act like you don't. This instead is a saving faith. And the point of saving faith is the object of it, what it clings to, what it believes, who it trusts in. The Samaritan leper's faith is the knowledge and trust that this Jesus of Nazareth, who stands before him, who healed him of his leprosy, is more than just a magician who knows the right incantation and the right witchcraft of waving his hands to make his leprosy go away. He's not simply a prophet who does miracles. If he was, then the Samaritan would have kept on going with the other 9 to show himself to the priests as the law demands. But the Samaritan leper rightly discerned that which he believed, which he had faith in, that this Jesus of Nazareth is the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek, the same one promised from Genesis 3:15, all the way through the law, all the way through the prophets, until the day that he finally shows up, the Word made flesh. He is the temple built without hands, where sinners are cleansed and reconciled to God. He is God in the flesh, come to earth for lepers of every stripe, most especially the ones with the leprosy of sin, which is each and every one of us. It seems most likely that the 10 lepers did not really understand even what it was they were asking for when they stood there saying, "Lord, have mercy." They probably weren't hoping for a miracle. They had probably accepted their plight to live outside of society, not even able to sleep in their own beds, in their own homes, with their wives and children. They were probably just looking for some charity, some money, or food. And yet Christ gave them a miracle. The Lord told them to go and show themselves to the priests, and they knew exactly what that meant. We might have to read the rest of the story to know. They did not, for they knew the scriptures. The only reason for lepers to go to the temple and show themselves to the priests was to prove that they were disease-free. The only reason was to be ritually cleansed, publicly proclaimed by the priest to be healthy and clean so that they could rejoin their families and their communities. And sure enough, as they went, they discovered that they got exactly what Christ said he was going to give them, healing from their disease. They had something now to show the priests. We might well expect that that put a little extra spring in their step as they journeyed to the temple. It probably urged them all the more toward Jerusalem, maybe not even sleeping through the night and just going as hard as they can. Unfortunately, this also led them away from Jesus. But who can blame them? Isn't that what Jesus told them to do? And who can blame them for hurrying toward that happy reunion with wife and child and community and home? They were healed. Their lives had been given back to them. They were doing precisely what he told them to do. And then Jesus does blame them. Why? What's the deal? He does not ask, where are the nine? Because he has a map of Samaria and Galilee going down to Jerusalem and he wants to put pins on it to show where the nine are. He's not looking for information. There's a different reason that he asks. He knows exactly where they are. He knows exactly what they're doing. And the problem is not that they didn't obey their parents and come and say thank you, as we so often try to ascribe to the text. No doubt, the entire journey, as they made their way down to Jerusalem, they were singing his praise. They were very happy to be healed. But Jesus says, in effect, that this praise is in vain. Why? Because they are not giving praise to the God-man standing before them. Jesus says that only the Samaritan was found to be giving praise to God. The nine didn't realize, or they refused to believe, more likely, that this Jesus, the one who had healed them, is in fact God in the flesh. They didn't realize, or they found it inconvenient to confess anyway, to see that he is the temple and the great high priest, and that the only way a person can praise God is by praising Jesus, because there is no other God. They don't care what they called him. These things make me so irritated. The God of Muhammad is not your God. It's just true. Stop saying it. The God of the Jews is not your God. Stop saying it. Our God came in the flesh to bear our sins and be our Savior. He was not just some magician that showed up on the scene 2,000 years ago and said, look what I can do. That's what those other people believe. We don't believe that. We have a different God. And just like the nine and the one, the nine reject that God, and the Samaritan confesses him. He recognizes God in the flesh, and he praises Jesus, because there is no other God. In dismissing him as a mere prophet, or as a mere rabbi, a teacher who came and once said something about God, or maybe as merely just a great man with some kind of miracle gift given, maybe even by the Holy Spirit, is to commit blasphemy. For he is God. And the only way to praise God is to praise the Christ. The only way to pray to God is to pray through Christ. The only way to thank God is to thank Christ. This is what the Samaritan leper understood. More than that, it's what he believed. It's what he trusted. It's what saving faith looks like. This is what his soul and all of our souls desperately need. A priest who doesn't pass by on the other side like we read last week. We have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, one who in every respect was tempted as we are in this life, and yet he did it without sin. He comes to find us in our leprosy, half dead and unclean. And so we with confidence follow the example of the Samaritan, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy from him, bowing our faces to the ground. And there is no praise, and there let us praise Jesus, because that's how you praise God. The time came then, and the Samaritan knew it, that the Father is to be worshipped not in Jerusalem, at the temple, nor on the holy mountain set up in Samaria, but instead in spirit and in truth. The Father is worshipped in Christ by the Holy Spirit, by the Gentiles, by lepers, by Lutherans. Thanks be to God. And we should note that it is most unlikely that the Samaritan was ignorant of some parts of Scripture. He might have even held to some errors in his weakness. I can just about guarantee you that he did. Yet Christ says clearly that he has saving faith, right there with those errors alongside it. So faith cannot be simply the right doctrine. It cannot be simply the absence of error. Though that said, faith does desire the full truth of God. It flees from error and from false teachers. Faith is open and loves instruction, as we heard about it in Proverbs 4. But the Samaritan had saving faith apart from those things. This is not apart from them, but above them. That he trusted that God had actually taken on flesh to be his priest and was to be worshipped in that flesh. The Samaritan's heart relied upon the promise of grace implicit in the bestowal of mercy which healed him. As it always is, this faith was wrought by a supernatural power, that is, by the Holy Spirit, for he knew that he could not, by his own reason or strength, believe in his Lord Jesus Christ or come to him. It came when he heard the words of Jesus, "Go and show yourself to the priests." This gift was also offered to the nine, for those same words were spoken to all 10 of them. Why they missed it, we are not told. Why others miss it, we do not know. Maybe they were afraid, maybe they were superstitious, maybe they didn't want to jinx their healing. Probably far more likely, they trusted in the law of the temple rather than in the promise that it pointed to, and they thought that they could fulfill the healing in themselves by their obedience to God. They might have idolized their families or their health and pushed the Spirit right out in the midst of it, as happens so often today. We don't know. The reasons men reject God's mercy in Christ are many, but the reason men accept it is singular and unified. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, and even this is not your own doing. Those who accept it do so by grace, without any merit or worthiness in themselves, as simply a gift of the Holy Spirit. What we ought to learn from the nine is that there are ways to be religious. There are ways to walk around fulfilling all the laws that people think that you should because you're a Christian in an external way, and yet miss the essential reality that Christ the man is God our Savior. It is possible to love gratitude itself. It is possible to love other good things to the exclusion of saving faith. We should remember that nothing has befallen us that is not common to man. That which the nine faced and which they failed to overcome, we must also face even today. How then do we overcome that which the nine out of 10 did not? We do it as the Samaritan did. We recognize that we are sinners, that we deserve God's wrath. We actually admit out loud that we are filthy and unclean, that we deserve to burn in hell for eternity, something most people do not want to do. And so we fall on our faces in repentance and in trust before Christ. We return to Jesus again and again and again, week after week after week, to give him thanks and praise and to receive from him again his mercy. That is the key element. Faith on this side of glory can never be satisfied. It cannot. It wants more of what Jesus has to give. It wants more of who Jesus is. It wants to be with Jesus, where Jesus promises to be, more than it wants to sleep in on a Sunday morning, more than it wants money in the bank account, more than it wants to get along with Sister Debbie, who is a Democrat in the New England states or whatever. It wants Christ. It wants to go to the reward promised in baptism. And until such time as God deems it right for that transition, faith must live in this fallen flesh among the church militant, which gathers with each other again and again around the only means that Christ has given to us to strengthen our faith, His Word and His sacraments. There will be disappointments galore on the way. There will be constant sorrows to endure. But that just gives us plenty of opportunity to fall down at Christ's feet again in repentance, begging for His mercy. And in so doing, we find the joy of this life. For the Lord has sparked hunger in us, hunger for the bread that gives eternal life, thirst for the wine that makes glad the hearts of men. Blessed are we, for He has made us hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for Him, that is, for His holy sacrament, for the holy absolution, for the gospel, for His word, for the mutual consolation of the brethren, for the peace which surpasses all understanding. So let us then keep on returning to the One who had mercy on us, who still has mercy on us. And let us there praise Him, coming before the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in the time of need. In the name of Jesus, Amen.